Well, we're going to be in the New Testament document of 2 Timothy. So if you want to find that in your hard copy or your phone, or just stay tuned for the words to be up on the screen, you can do that as well. This last week, my heart was breaking as I read the news of not just what had happened in Nigeria since the beginning of April when 60 Christians had been massacred, but on last Sunday, Palm Sunday, when Christians gathered together, there was still intense killing going on. And last weekend, 51 more Christians were slaughtered in Nigeria. And as I thought about that, I was totally unaware of what was going on in that part of the country. I was a little bit embarrassed. So I looked and looked some statistics, see what was going on. And of the 4,476 Christians that were massacred last year, 3,100 of them were killed in Nigeria. And it costs a lot for them to follow Jesus there. And last week when we were gathering and considering how we can encourage one another, they were gathering amidst tears and amidst fear. And as I was looking at some of the pictures of the people grieving, the question came to my mind, John, what would you say if you had an opportunity to speak with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through this, who just lost a wife or a child or a parent? What would you say? What could you say? I've learned through the years that oftentimes it's best not to say anything, to weep with those who weep and give a hug and just the assurance of presence. But sometimes an opportunity does seem appropriate to say something. And as I was thinking about that last week in anticipation of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, I thought about the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, his protege, his young trainee in the faith. And there's some of the last words the Apostle Paul spoke. He was about, he was in prison. We think this might have been one of the last letters that we have of his in the New Testament. If you don't know too much about the Apostle Paul, he was a member of the Pharisees. He was a member of the group that was basically responsible for orchestrating the conspiracy to take Jesus down. He presided over the execution of the very first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts. He was converted through an encounter with Jesus, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And he became Jesus' ambassador to the Roman Empire. And his story, which we're going to look at in a little bit more detail, is so utterly unique because here you had not just a person who was skeptical, but antagonistic toward anything about Jesus and his people. And when the crucifixion didn't stop his movement, Paul went after them. And so what we're doing today is looking at Paul's words to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And these are some of the most powerful words to consider as we look at this man who is facing death and staring it down. This is what he says to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. All throughout this letter of 2 Timothy, there are some very powerful statements that he makes. But this might be one of the most powerful ones. This is, Timothy, if you remember anything, remember Jesus Christ. And so when he says these words, remember Jesus Christ, what does he mean by that? We think about Christ and some of the parables he spoke. I mean, he spoke great parables. Remember the prodigal son, about the young man who went off with the inheritance and squandered it in wild living and decided when he was in the pigsty, looking up at the bottom of the barrel, that he would go back to his father. And when he went back to his father, he had this plan just to say, take me in as a servant. And as he went home, his father ran to him, threw his arms around him, began to kiss him, and threw a celebration for the village. Jesus had amazing parables like that. Or think of the Good Samaritan. That was an amazing one as well. It sticks with us even today. Maybe he means to remember the miracles of Jesus. Remember the time when Jesus healed a man who had been born blind from birth, and his disciples said, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. This man's ailment is so that the glory of God might be seen, and then Jesus heals him. What about the time when he brought Lazarus back from the dead as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time? He stops where his friend has been buried, and he calls forth his name, and he comes out of the tomb. Maybe it's just some of the teachings of Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Remember Jesus Christ. And there's so much to remember about him, but remember the person who stands behind the teaching, who stands behind the miracles. This is who we must remember. And so he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The reason you and I are here 2,000 years later reading these words from the Apostle Paul is because something happened 2,000 years ago after Jesus had been crucified and a tomb broke open. And this man who had been persecuting his followers encountered Jesus. We turn to the book of Acts, we see these words. Luke, the physician, writes, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I mean, he's on a warpath. He's breathing murderous threats, and he's getting authorization from the authorities to lock up anyone he finds that belongs to what they called the way at that moment. And then, of course, we know on the way to Damascus, he had this encounter with Jesus. Luke goes on and says this, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. The amazing thing is that in this moment, Jesus sends him to a man who would heal him from his blindness. And he commissions him to be his ambassador to the Roman Empire. And he went around teaching people, not just Jesus said good things, let's just remember him. He went around saying, Christ has risen from the dead. And so we read those words. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And then he says, the offspring of David. What's the significance of that? Well, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah who would be of the physical lineage of David, because David had entered into a covenant. I'm sorry, God had entered into a covenant with David and promised him that one of his descendants would sit on the throne. So if you were to read in 1 Chronicles 17, for example, you see God saying this, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And so with every new king that came, people were asking, is this one the Messiah? Is this one the chosen one? And so when he says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, he's pointing to the royal blood of Jesus. And then he says, as preached in my gospel. The good news that Paul had to offer before he became a follower of Jesus was do more, be more, try harder, follow the law, work your way to God. That was his good news. But now he has different good news to say. We read these words in the book of Romans. This is how the letter opens up. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his earthly nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here, Paul's new good news that he has to share with everyone is the resurrected Jesus Christ. All right, Siri, stop. All right. Wow, that was wild. The good news he has to preach now is about the resurrected Christ, who is appointed by the Spirit in power. And so this is what the disciples went around teaching. In the book of Acts, we also hear that with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They weren't going around after Jesus had been crucified saying, in memory of Jesus, let's just get along. Or let's just keep a positive attitude. That's not what they were saying. They were going around saying, Christ has risen from the dead. And they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So not only did Jesus rise again from the dead, but in Christ there is a coming resurrection from the dead. And so this is what he's preaching. This is what he's telling people. And then he adds this, which is takes a very interesting passage and makes it even more interesting. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. How did Paul end up in this prison, bound in chains? Because he's talking about Jesus. Well, you read in the book of Acts, he enters Jerusalem and he's proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and there's this massive riot that takes place. I mean, the city loses its mind, and the Roman guards have to come in, and they basically grab Paul and pull him out because they're about to kill him. And through a series of events, they take him to Caesarea to escape the mob that was trying to kill him there. And it was there when he was talking with an authority named Felix that he appealed to Caesar because they wanted to send him back to Jerusalem. And Paul's like, I'm not going there. He appeals to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen and he wants to have his case heard by the highest power in the land. And so in Acts 26, we get this interesting picture of what happened when he came before King Agrippa. So he's in Caesarea and they're talking about Paul's case, the authorities, and King Agrippa comes to town and he says, I actually want to hear about this man. And so they bring Paul before the authorities, chained, and ask him to make his defense. And this is what Paul says. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense. I beg you to listen to me patiently. So just imagine yourself. I mean, you are speaking before some of the most powerful people in the land who at the word could just have you crucified. Would you stand for what you believe, or would you do whatever you can to get out of the situation? So he says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate. I'm a lucky dog. I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense. I beg you to listen to me patiently. It is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And about noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent. and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some of the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. What an amazing defense he puts up there. At this point, Festus, one of the rulers, interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." See what he's saying? He's like, this didn't happen in a corner, and like everyone knows about this. And Paul, I mean, kudos for him in this moment of courage, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks directly to King Agrippa and says, "Do you believe the prophets and what they said about the Messiah dying and rising again?" He says, "I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." And then King arose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Amazing, this story and this testimony of a man who used to persecute Christians and put them to death, now standing before powers of the land with the potential of being put to death, saying Jesus rose again from the dead. Where does someone who once persecuted Christians find courage like that if Easter morning didn't happen? If Christ did not rise again from the dead, he would be insane, right? But he appealed to Caesar. And you know who was Caesar at this time? Only the most narcissistic, there's just not enough words to describe how cruel and wicked Nero was. According to Tacitus, one of the Roman historians, Nero blamed the fire that burned the city of Rome on July 1864 on the Christians who were arrested, throwing them to the beasts, crucifying them, and burning them alive. This is the man who used to pitch Christians in tar and put them on stakes and light them on fire for his garden parties. I mean, that's how demented this man was. And so this is who is going to hear Paul's case if he ever gets there. Well, he did get to Rome, and he's in prison. And we're told at the end of the book of Acts that Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What an amazing story. So he is bound with chains as a criminal, but then he says this, "But God's word is not changed." And when you and I think of God's word, we think of the Bible, the 66 books that we have bound in leather that we have on our shelf and we read, right? But the word that he's talking about here is the message of Jesus. They didn't have the New Testament documents compiled yet. God's word, the message about Jesus, is not chained. He wrote this other letter to the Philippians that has some really interesting information in it. Paul says in chapter 1, writing to his friends in Philippi, which was a Roman colony, he says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul is saying, what has happened to me, the riots in Jerusalem, my arrest, my being transported across the Roman Empire to sit in prison in Rome, all that has actually happened to serve the good news of Jesus. Why? Because it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that he's in prison for Christ. Now, we need to understand what the imperial guard was. This was a unit of 9,000 soldiers who were entrusted with the task of guarding the Roman emperor and his palace. Now, of course, they did this in shifts, but the Roman emperor and the authorities were heavily guarded. And some of them had the duty of guarding Paul and take shifts, and Paul is telling about the gospel and it's spreading. And so Paul can say, because of his imprisonment, the whole imperial guard now knows about the resurrected Jesus, the people entrusted to guard Caesar. And then at the end of Philippians, he says this as he signs off, "The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Wait, what? Nero's household, which was big, actually has followers of Jesus in it. Isn't that amazing? So all the bad things that happened to Paul along this way in this journey and sitting in prison now, on my estimation, is about 4 years waiting his trial, now has resulted in the gospel getting to the highest power in the land. And maybe even Nero heard it. He didn't bow the knee to Jesus. Paul would write, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." To confess anyone as Lord in the Roman Empire besides Caesar could get you crucified. And many Christians were crucified in the first century. But here he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our brothers and sisters in Nigeria last weekend, in celebrating Palm Sunday, took the palm branches and weaved them into crosses. And Christians have always understood the symbol of the cross to be a symbol of God taking the evil of this world and the worst that mankind can do and turning it around for the greatest good. Frederick Buechner, a writer, said, "Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing." And I don't have an opportunity to talk with those brothers and sisters in Nigeria, but if I did, I think I want to say, remember Jesus, risen from the dead. Because in the midst of grief, if we don't have that hope, what hope is there? Maybe evil does win. Maybe hate and extremism and violence and oppression get the last word. But if Christ conquered death, he gets the last word. So Paul would sign off his letter to Timothy with words that no doubt inspired him. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." What a story. The Apostle Paul, going from an ardent opposer of Jesus, willing to kill his people, being a man who's willing to die on the truth that Christ has risen from the dead. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us